kids ready and coming in. Taka will gladly raise his hand for that. So I, from what I understand, it has been a great conference. They're just down in Papamoa, and it will end today. Please continue to pray for them and for the fathers as well, and that there would be clean homes, men, when your wives get home. certainly, it causes us to just be thankful for those people that he places in our life that are such a blessing to us. Also, because of the conference, we have some special guests with us this morning. Of course, Mark, you heard him speak last week. Jared, who's back there with the baby, the bouncing the baby, you know, Jared, that's you. And he's the pastor, the lead pastor down at Calvary Chapel. Are you the lead pastor or the senior pastor? Senior lead pastor at Calvary Chapel Wellington. So it's great to have you here today. Nick, many of you know Nick. I don't even see him around. Maybe he left already. But anyway, a lot of special guests here with us this morning. So we're blessed to have you all. Thank you for coming out this morning. It's great to see you. Scott from Auckland as well. So, hey, we're in Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 15. So if you want to open your Bibles there, you can. If you need a Bible, if you didn't come this morning to service with one, if you just put your hand up, somebody can bring a Bible to you. If you've been attending Shoreline for any length of time, you'll know that we go through the Bible chapter by chapter and book by book. So currently we're going through the Gospel of Matthew. Now we will be taking a break from this next week, as Luke shared. We're going to have a special message from a guy named Michael, who's I think the new director of a ministry called Celebrate Messiah. So he's going to be sharing with us a message. I can't remember the title of the message. I apologize for that. But it's going to have something to do with Israel, I would imagine. And then that'll prepare us to really receive and understand what he has for us in the evening or the afternoon, which is that taste of Passover. It's not a full Seder. It's not a full meal. But it's going to give you a taste of what a Seder dinner would have looked like. And you might be like, what's a Seder? Well, come out and you'll find out what it is, all right? So please join us for that, but make sure you sign up so that we can have a clear number for setup. Okay, so Matthew chapter 15, we're picking up in our study this morning in verse 29. So Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. The message title, if you want to give it a title, is A Merciful King. And so let's pray together this morning as we just ask him to speak to our hearts. Father, we were reminded this morning by the songs that we sung, not only of your goodness, but also of our own need. God, of our own mercy, of our need for your mercy, our weakness, Lord. And God, we come to you in that condition, those who are needy, those who need you to act and to minister to us. God, we recognize this morning who you are, that you are glorious, and you're good, and you're kind, and you're faithful, and you're gracious, and you're merciful. And God, all of that and what it means in our lives, Lord, we need your grace and your mercy. We need a God that is good and willing to have compassion upon us. We need a God who would step in and give his life for us. And we thank you this morning for doing that. We thank you, God, for making a way for us to be your sons and your daughters. For taking us, Lord, out of darkness and putting us in light. And Lord, we want to ask this morning, certainly not on the basis of our own worth or on the basis, Lord, of our own nature, but Lord, on the basis of your promises and your goodness, and your mercy, and your faithfulness, we want to ask, God, that you'd speak to us this morning. That you'd minister powerfully to us by your word. Lord, as a weak vessel, I want to come before you this morning, and God, on that basis of who you are, just ask that you would use me as a vessel. And Father, I pray that all of our hearts would be in tune with your Spirit and what he wants to speak, what you want to speak to us today. Father, that we would leave here having been built up and established in our faith. May we come away from this morning, Lord, being more amazed by you. We love you, God. And we know that we love you because you first loved us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been a couple of weeks now since we've been in our study through the Gospel of Matthew. So let me just give to you a bit of a reminder as to the context of where we're at. In the preceding verses that we studied a couple of weeks ago, we see Jesus leave the region of Galilee and travel north to Tyre and Sidon, which is modern-day Lebanon. I'll show you a map in a moment. Now there, he doesn't appear to focus on ministry. But while he is there, we see him interact with a Gentile woman who comes to him to plead on behalf of her daughter, who was demon-possessed. Now, in our consideration of this encounter and the text that we looked at, we took note of four characteristics of her interaction with Jesus and of her intercession for her daughter. And in the hope that it might not only inform our minds in how we might approach Jesus, but that it might encourage our hearts to bring our requests to him. And if you'll recall, her plea was perceptive. You remember when she came to Jesus, she perceived who she was talking to, that he was a merciful Messiah, and she asked him for mercy. Her plea was a passionate plea. She knew what she was asking, and she cried out to Jesus and worshiped Jesus. Her plea was persistent. She didn't give up, and she came persuaded that Jesus was the answer to her daughter's issues. And within this interaction, Matthew also highlights a stark contrast between the unbelief of this that he encountered while in Israel and the faith of this Gentile woman, as he not only responds to her plea, but he also commends her for her faith. He hadn't seen faith like that very often, and so he commends her for her faith. And so as we come to chapter 15, verse 29, we catch up with Jesus and his disciples as they continue to travel outside of their customary places of ministry. So they are now in Tyre and Sidon. In verse 29 of chapter 15, we read that Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Now, there is a map that I think should be in our slides. I know it's not the clearest picture. If you can't see it, you can see the Sea of Galilee is just there in the center, and there's a line that goes up to the north. That would be Tyre. I just want you to get a visual. I know these things help me. And the belief is that after he left Tyre, he traveled to the east to Caesarea Philippi. He then traveled south into an area called the Decapolis. And it's believed that there was a mountain there on the eastern shores of the Sea of Galilee that Jesus would have ministered in. And Mark informs us that after Jesus left this coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, which is modern-day Lebanon, that he traveled into this area called the Decapolis, eventually finding his way to the Sea of Galilee. It's significant, and the reason I bring this up is because the Decapolis, which means 10 cities in Greek, because it was a group of 10 cities that were largely influenced by Greek culture and inhabited by Gentiles. And such a ministry then, on a mountain near Decapolis, on the eastern shores of the Sea of Galilee, would have attracted many Gentiles. And so we see Jesus ministering to a single Gentile woman in Tyre or in Sidon, and now traveling to a predominantly Gentile area where he attracts multitudes of people and begins to minister to them. Now it's not clearly stated, at least in Matthew's gospel, but what this may mean is that this is the first time where we see Jesus ministering in a predominantly Gentile territory in this manner, to what were probably a predominantly Gentile people group or crowd. It's especially important considering this encounter that he had with this woman in Tyre or Sidon. You remember this encounter? The woman came pleading to him, and at first Jesus was silent. He didn't speak to her. He then said, "Is it right for me," as she continued to plead with him, "to take what belongs?" Okay. That sounded like a phone. Was that Siri? Oh, Siri. It's okay. She needs to be saved. She's just responding to the message. So where was I? She continued pleading with him, and he said, is it good for me? Is it right for me to take what belongs to the children and give it to the dogs? And we saw that interaction, and it seemed like kind of it was a difficult interaction, especially for us culturally to understand. But a couple of things about that was that Jesus there in that conversation recognized the focus of his ministry, and he spoke it to this woman. He said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so we saw there the focus of his ministry, at least at that time, was to the house and to the children of Israel. But we also saw the scope of his mercy. And in Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, we read, O woman, great is your faith, let it be done to you as you desire. And though Jesus' intention at this point was to minister to Israel, it didn't limit his mercy, which he would and did extend far beyond this single nation. And because it was not fitting for the blessings of the kingdom to be first brought, because it was fitting for the blessings of the kingdom to be brought first to the children of Israel, Jesus appeared reluctant with the woman in Tyre. But what we see here, and what is confirmed, I think, in the verses that follow, is that his mercy toward the nations is certainly no fluke, as he extends it here to multitudes of people, many of whom I believe were Gentiles. Now, when I take time to consider the nature of Christ, and the songs that we sang this morning, though we didn't work them out together, fit perfectly with what I'm about to say, which really will set the tone, I hope, for this morning's message. When I take time to consider the nature of Christ in his perfection and his glory, something that I can't help but recognize is my own personal need for mercy. I need mercy from God. Now, can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
Don't say it if you don't agree, but I know for myself, the closer and the more that I come to understand God, the more that I recognize my own need for his mercy. And I don't know what you've come in here with this morning. I don't know the needs that you have. I don't know the pleas that you have brought to Jesus. I don't know where you've been, and I don't know what you've done. I don't know your heart or your mind or your motivations. But one thing that I can assure you of this morning is that Jesus knows everything about you. He knows the things that you've not shared with even those who are closest to you. Perhaps there are secrets, and you think you've kept them from everybody, but Jesus knows you more intimately than anyone. Now, for some of us, that might be a fearful thing. For some of us, we might be encouraged this morning to know that Jesus knows that about me, and yet he still loves me. The answer is yes. He does love you. He's full of grace, and he's full of mercy. My hope this morning is that we allow this thought to set itself in our hearts and our minds, but also, as I said, to set the tone for this morning's message, as we're going to see this morning Jesus as both healer and provider. All right, so are you with me still? Verse 30 reads, then he's on this unnamed mountain. And then it says, then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Amazing. Incredible, in fact. And in only two verses, Matthew describes what we understand, what we'll come to understand, was at least 3 days of intensive, miraculous ministry. A verse that we might be tempted to ordinarily just read over without much consideration at all. Because this type of ministry is something that we've grown accustomed to reading about in the life and ministry of Jesus, right? This is something that Jesus did nearly everywhere that he went, so long as there were people that were willing to come to him in faith. Now, while reading past it is easy, I want to take just a moment this morning to consider this aspect of the ministry of Jesus. And I hope that in so doing, you would be encouraged, we all would be encouraged, with the understanding that Jesus remains just as mighty and just as merciful today. Jesus remains just as mighty and just as merciful today as what we read about here in the text before us this morning. And the first thing that I want us to consider this morning is Jesus as our healer. Jesus heals. And a few things about this that I kind of gather from the text before us this morning is that Jesus healed those who were delivered to him. Notice there in verse 30 that multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. It gives us the impression that there were many people who were brought to Jesus who would not have been able to get to Jesus on their own. Perhaps their ailments would have kept them from coming to him. Now we can estimate, based on a number given to us later in the chapter, that this multitude certainly exceeded 10,000 people. Jesus will feed 4,000 men. That's not including women and children, so more than likely it was even more than 10,000. That's a lot of people. And they weren't just tuned in online, all right? They were actually there, present with him. And many of these that were brought to Jesus and laid at his feet had severe ailments. Now again, referencing his interaction with the woman in Tyre or Sidon, Jesus delivered her daughter from a distance. She came to Jesus personally, and Jesus said, look, essentially your daughter's going to be well. You're as it is, as you've believed, so let it be. But what we see here was much more common, people bringing their loved ones to Jesus to receive healing. Now, we don't see the same magnitude of miraculous healing in our time. If you do, let me know where you've been. But we don't, all right? And a lot of people wonder why, and a lot of people pursue this kind of thing in their lives and in their ministries. I don't think that there's a biblical reason for us to believe that Jesus has ceased entirely from his miraculous mercy in our time. I believe that Jesus can and does still heal. And the subject of miraculous healing has become controversial in our time because it's often overemphasized and it's often faked and it's often connected with bad teaching. Those who make miracles the basis for their ministry are then pressured by that to perform. And when you start to say there's going to be miracles that take place and the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything, you kind of have to make things up. And that happens quite a lot. And so miracles become manufactured by the flesh instead of truly wrought by the Spirit of God. And such things have helped to produce a fair amount of skepticism for many within the church today toward miraculous things, toward healing, and so on. When it comes to miracles, let me just tell you this, because it may not come through in the message this morning. I'm pretty skeptical. I would probably be considered a skeptic when it comes to many of the miraculous things that I hear about. I'm more of this kind of person. I have trouble believing something that is unverified. Just because a person says it happened, I'm more of the person that needs to see it to believe it. Whether that's good or bad, probably a little bit of both. That's how I am. I'm just being honest with you this morning. And I have countless times, especially living where I used to live in Uganda, been angered by the false claims of miracles more times than I can count. Where people are just simply trying to take advantage of others who are sick or afflicted. But I've also seen the Lord and witnessed the Lord do things that I can't explain, that I believe are truly miraculous. And what I believe, just in my studies through Scripture, is that Jesus heals. He still does. And that's not to say this morning that physical healing is meant for everybody at all times. I honestly think that that's probably a fairly foolish position to take. because our physical bodies will eventually break down and pass away. If God healed everybody of all things all the time, then we just wouldn't die. And quite honestly, that'd be quite unfortunate. Because the Bible says that this body needs to go away so that we can put on something that's far better than this body. In fact, this body will eventually break down and pass away, but thanks be to Jesus who will, as we read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 also to understand what needs to happen in order for this incorruption to put on, or this corruption to put on incorruptible. But, though there may be a deeper reason for pain and suffering in our lives, we shouldn't disregard the ability of Christ or the mercy of Christ to bring healing not only to our physical bodies at times, but also to our whole being. When I say that Jesus heals, I'm not only talking about physical healing. There are many other ways that you and I could say that we need Jesus to minister healing to us. You are more than flesh and blood. So much more than the skin suit that you prepare when you come to church. There's more that's going on in your heart and in your mind. Only Jesus can heal those parts of you. Some of you this morning may have emotional damage. You may need healing psychologically and certainly spiritually. And only Jesus can truly minister to those parts of you, as well as your physical body. You may this morning have a need for healing. And my request, my plea to you this morning, is that you come to Jesus. Whether you're a believer, and especially if you're not, Jesus is our healer. Amen. You may have someone else who needs healing in your life. You may be thinking about them now. My encouragement to you, just like we see here, just like we saw a couple of weeks ago with the woman in Tyre or Sidon, is that you bring them to Jesus. Maybe you can't physically, but you certainly can in prayer, and lay them at his feet. Say, Jesus, I need you. Show mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. He is a merciful God. Jesus not only healed those who were delivered to him, but he healed those who were desperate for him. The people that were brought to Jesus were lame, blind, mute, and maimed, as well as many others we read. These were people who had conditions which left them without hope of human intervention. And it's often thought that one reason we see less miraculous healing today is because there's less desperation for Christ and more dependence upon medicine and men. And I want to be careful with what I'm saying here, because I don't think that this means that we ought to view medical advances or science as a negative thing, or that we should see that these things conflict with our faith at all. I think we should be thankful for these things, and I think we should pursue them when we can. It's mind-blowing to me what doctors are able to do today. When you talk to somebody and they're like, yeah, I'm going to get a new knee, that's weird to say. Right? I'm going to get a new shoulder. What do you mean you're going to get a new shoulder? That's a body part. And they're just going to put a new one in you? That's weird. When you think about it, that's really odd. I'm going to have a transplant. I'm going to get another organ placed into me from another person. I'm going to take this medication and it's going to heal me. I'm going to have this surgery with lasers on my eyeballs. I mean, all of that stuff is mind-blowing. I don't understand it all, but even with all of these advances, many of these fixes leave the body compromised, at least to some degree. Those who have had a shoulder replacement oftentimes aren't able to utilize that shoulder in the same way that they once were. But the healing of Jesus, as we see here, to those who were offered no hope through medical intervention, were made completely whole. They were made whole. They were more than just given an imitation shoulder, right? They were given wholeness. Now, there are probably many reasons, and this is not a complete study on suffering, on healing, and all of those sorts of things. That's a bigger study than what we have before us today. And there are probably many reasons that we don't see widespread healing in the same way that they saw them during the ministry of Christ and the apostles. I think one interesting note is that this type of healing seems to have been specially extended to those who had not yet received the gospel. I can't personally think of a biblical account where we see this type of ministry happening among a group of believers, but it was often coupled together with the proclamation of the gospel to bring people to salvation. Having said that, it doesn't mean that we should disregard the healing ministry of Christ or ability of Christ, or that we should fail to seek the Lord for healing. Now, I can't promise you healing. I'm not going to. Because I don't know what the Lord wants to do in your life. And I don't know if he's brought something into your life where he's going to respond to you with the words that he responded to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." He may say something to that degree. But I think one thing that is clear is that the first step to healing, whether it is physical or emotional or psychological or one of the other oaths, whether it is one of those things or whatever it is, the first step is come to Jesus. Amen. That's the first step. James chapter 5, verse 13 says, Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? This word actually means without strength. Could apply to several things. It says, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The encouragement of James there, I think, coincides with what I've just shared with you. If you are struggling, if you are weak, if you are sick, whatever it is, come to Jesus. Come to him in prayer. Come to the elders, let them pray over you. Go to your brother and sister, let them pray for you. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. Don't neglect it. And don't think that God's not able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything you could even ask or think. One more thing about this healing is that Jesus healed, and it brought God glory. He healed to the glory of God, you might say. It says, so the multitude marveled when they saw him, when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. They wondered what was happening. You know, they were in amazement of what was happening, and they glorified the God of Israel. And I think that that's an important statement. I think this is strong evidence that helps us to identify the crowd that was gathered there at this time. They glorified the God of Israel. I think that this signifies that it was a crowd indeed filled with many Gentiles. Often today, if something is done under the banner of the church or a ministry, you'll find glory and credit are given to a minister or a ministry rather than the Lord God. Now, they might attempt, but a lot of times it's just received. They might attempt to redirect, but a lot of times it's received. Healing brought attention to Jesus, and it brought glory to God. Obviously, Jesus, being God in flesh, would have received that attention, but works done in the name of God may bring attention to the vessel, but they ought to always bring praise to the Lord. I think of a time in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul and his partner in ministry, Barnabas, begin a ministry in the town of Lystra as they're traveling through the region. And this ministry begins with them healing a crippled man who had been crippled from birth. Everybody knew who he was, and they understood his condition. And the people reckoned Paul and Barnabas to be Zeus and Hermes. And so they began to praise them and worship them and wanted to sacrifice to them. But Paul and Barnabas, they were so upset by this, they began to tear their clothes. And they said, look, we're just people like you. We're not better than you. They didn't try to elevate their position or their power above them. They just said, this was the work of the Lord. This was the work of God. And they directed people back to the true and living God. They were only men. But sadly today, those who are perceived by some to be great healers, and I would be careful with that term, they remain on this pedestal where only God should be. If the Lord does use somebody in your life to pray over you, and you receive some sort of a healing, give glory to God, not to man. Man doesn't do it. And even if the Lord would use medicine or something like that, give glory to God. Amen? Amen. Another thing that we see here is not only does Jesus heal, but he provides. And I think both of these are extensions of his mercy. Read with me in verse 32. We'll read through verse 39 and make a few comments about it. It says, now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude, and they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children, and he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala, so back to where his ordinary ministry would take place. Now, you might say, well, haven't we read this before? No, but it is a familiar event. Matthew recorded a similar event in chapter 14, and though similar, there are several distinctions between the two. The location, one was near Bethsaida, the other is on a mountain near Decapolis. The crowd, one, it seems, was Gentile, one Jewish. The number, 5,000 were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. 4,000 are fed here with 7 loaves and a few fish. These are different events. And yet, very similar response of Jesus to these hungry people. But a few things about it. Certainly, we could make some of the same application points that we made in chapter 14, but just a few things this morning. The first is that the provision of Jesus flowed from his compassion. Notice here that Jesus looks out upon them, and he just simply says, I have compassion. He was the initiative behind this provision. Now, they were no doubt hungry as they'd followed him for a few days now in the wilderness. The people, however, don't appear to seek Jesus for food. We don't have a record of people coming to Jesus and saying that they're hungry. Instead, what we see is that Jesus recognizes their need and is moved by his own compassion to provide and to meet that need. Now, provision of something like food seems relatively insignificant when compared to the healing of an incurable ailment, sickness, or disease. And what we might take right away from this for ourselves is that Jesus is not only concerned with the big issues of our lives, those things that we reckon are big, but that he's also concerned with those things, those areas of our lives where we might be more tempted to rely upon ourselves. Jesus was moved with compassion even before the people were moved by their hunger. And what an encouraging thought, especially when it comes to this area of provision. We can trust that the Lord sees what we have need of even before we ask. Isn't that a comforting thought? It's a thought that Jesus instructs his disciples of in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, when he's teaching them about prayer. He's not telling them not to ask, but he's encouraging them with the understanding that even when you ask, the Lord has knowledge of what you need even before that. Another thing that we see here is not only does his provision flow from his compassion, but his provision for the multitudes came from the meager resources of the disciples. Jesus mentioned his desire to provide for the people. And I love this. Notice what Jesus says. He says, I don't want to send them away hungry. I don't want them to faint on the way. And his disciples said to him, well, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a multitude, such a great multitude? I don't know that Jesus is really asking them to meet the needs of the people. He did in the previous miracle. But the disciples immediately focus on the impossibility of that kind of task. There are more than 4,000, there are 4,000 men here. You want to feed them? We can't do that, Jesus. You're right about that, disciples. You can't. It seems especially strange, given the similarities to the feeding of the 5,000, that the disciples would respond this way. Remember, they had just seen Jesus feed 5,000 people. This was 4,000 people. And automatically, I think, we don't know how that's going to happen. You just wonder to yourself, did they lack faith? Are they kind of dim, you know? Did they forget? Have they forgotten what Jesus did? Did they think that that was a one-time event reserved only for the children of Israel, not for Gentiles? We don't know why the disciples turned to conventional wisdom, but it's clear that they do. Jesus wants to do something that was far beyond what they could imagine, you would think. They should know. They should understand. He wanted to do something special once again. Not special in the sense that it had never been done, but special in the sense that it's not conventional. Jesus was not looking to provide for the people through conventional means. He wasn't asking them to go and buy food for the people in the wilderness. But how often do we fail to grasp God's desire to provide because we see only what we have in our hands at the moment? We don't have enough. And we're not really sure how we can do this. And that's the problem. We're focused on what we can do so often when it comes to this area of provision. And not enough on what God can do. Like the disciples, how often are we more focused on our own inability to do something while completely ignoring Jesus' ability to act? It's important to note that the feeding of these people was something initiated by Jesus. Sometimes Christians attempt to initiate something that he does not lead them into, and then they think, why did that thing fail? Why is he not providing for us in this way? We shouldn't expect Jesus to provide for something that he's not a part of leading us into in the first place. But in times when he does lead us, we can trust his willingness and ability to provide. And I suppose a good question to ask ourselves this morning as we consider provision, because I don't doubt that there are some of you in this morning who are struggling with this, who needs the Lord to do something, who need an area where you need provision. You know, we're, as a church, we need God and we want God to provide a space for us. But we don't want to step out in foolishness. We want to step out in faith if the Lord leads, right? But we want him and we need him to lead us. And I suppose the question is, you know, how many loaves do you have? You might say, well, that seems like the wrong question. Well, you might just have a 4,000 people and just 7 loaves and a few fish. That can't do much. Just give them to Jesus. Trust him to do it. Just trust him and yield yourself to him. His provision came through their meager resources, but his provision came ultimately through his mighty power. They had meager resources, and it wasn't ultimately the 7 fish, at least in the sense that it was just 7 that fed them. Jesus took what the disciples had, and he expanded it, you might say. Jesus asked the disciples for what they had, but it wasn't until they yielded these resources to his mighty power that he provided for the people. Now, I ask myself, couldn't Jesus have fed the multitude without yielding of the supply of the disciples? Couldn't he have asked God to send manna from heaven or something like that? Couldn't he have created something from nothing? I think that he could. I think that Jesus can do anything. But incredibly, he chooses in both instances to provide miraculously by multiplying the meager provision of the disciples rather than creating something from nothing. I think there's a lesson in that for us. It's not just about waiting around for God to create something from nothing, but being faithful to trust in him that he can do more with what we have than what we could even imagine if we would trust him with it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. We are going to have communion this morning, and so I've kept the message a little bit shorter. You know, oftentimes in this and the previous feeding of 5,000, the application point is made, and I think it's fair for us to make this application this morning. What is in your hands? What do you have? It might be small. There might not be enough for the Lord or for anybody to do anything great with it. And I'm not just talking this morning about money. When we come to this point, I'm not talking now about money. What is in your hands? Your gifts, your talents, your relationships. You may have very little to offer, you think, to other people. You might say, what I have to offer to other people, and you know, Mark brought this up last week, you know, service, it's not built on convenience, is it? Whatever you have to offer to Christ and to others, I want to tell you that if you give what you have and who you are, completely yield yourself to the Lord and to his service, God can do things through your life that may blow your mind. The issue is that we go on in life attempting to meet our needs and provide for ourselves with our meager resources instead of just simply entrusting those things to him. Saying, God, I know I don't have much. I know that I'm not much. But what I do have and who I am, I give to you. See, the problem is that most of us aren't willing to surrender the little that we have in our hands to Jesus. And we choose to instead feed ourselves with 7 loaves instead of allowing the Lord to bless us and fill us and through us bless others and fill them. See, God wants to bless, I think, his people through his people. God wants to bless others through you. And he wants to bless you through others. But if we resist giving to God what we have, we'll just find those things lacking in our church and in our lives. And so my encouragement to you this morning is that whatever you have, whatever it is, surrender it. If you need provision, surrender what you have to Christ. Amen. What I'm going to do now is I'm just going to pray for the message. And then they'll close with a song. They'll actually play a song as the elder Brian and some of the other men of the church hand out communion. He'll come and lead us in communion. And so let's pray together. And as they hand out communion, please hold on to it. Brian will lead you in that. Father, thank you this morning for the, I think, gentle reminder that you're merciful, that you heal, and that you provide. We thank you, God, for your compassion toward us. We thank you that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone in this room that needs just your touch, they need healing, that, God, they would not hesitate to come to you, that they would not hesitate, Lord, to continue and plea for your mercy. And Lord, for those who may this morning need provision, Father, I pray that they would in faith yield what they have to you, and that in turn they would see your provision in their lives. You teach us, Lord, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that, Lord, the things that we have, these things will be added or the things that we need, these things will be added unto us. So help us, Lord, to keep our eyes heavenward as we walk through this life. In Jesus' name, amen. So please hand out communion. Please hold on to it so that Brian can lead us together.